I want to see if we can put ourselves in the shoes of the Romans who received the letter that we were just reading from. If you can imagine there in the middle of the first century that just a few years ago, the emperor Claudius had issued a decree and given an edict that all the Jews had to leave the city. We don't know exactly what prompted that or why. There does seem to be some extra-biblical historical evidence that there was some squabble going on, perhaps between Christian Jews and non-Christian Jews, and trouble and turmoil that came up because of that prompted Claudius to say, all the Jews just have to go. You have to leave the entire city. I want you to think about that for just a moment. And we, I think most all of us are Gentiles, we would have gotten to stick around. If something like that happened today here in Florida, if there was an entire people group that the governor or the president demanded leave Tampa or demanded leave Florida, whether they did that peacefully or they did that at the end of a gun, no matter which trail they took, no matter how many tears were shed, would it possibly impact we who are left behind what we thought about them? Would there be a part of us that being left behind and not having been driven out might even, as we looked at those who were forced away, and start believing to ourselves, you know, maybe they deserved it. Maybe it's God's judgment on them. Would it be easier for us who were left behind to start thinking, well, maybe we're better. Didn't happen to us. Maybe God's really on our side. And for 2 or 3, 4 or 5 years, what we find in Rome is that we, as we've gathered together to do church and worship God, we've now been able to do that with people who are mostly like us. But after a few years, the strictness of the edict starts to lax, and the Jews start coming back in, trickling in. And those Jewish Christians start showing up in our assembly again. How do we feel about that? Don't forget, they did cause a little bit of trouble possibly a few years ago, and if they start causing that trouble again this time, we might get caught up in it. And we might get driven out. Not to mention the fact that really we've gotten used to doing things the way we've done things. And now there are these folks that are coming in, and some of them we remember and some of them we don't. There's new people, there's strangers. And they think differently than we do. And they have a different diet than we have. And they think differently on the weekly calendar than we think. You know, they come in and they remember all those years they did synagogue, and they think that church ought to be like synagogue. The ideas that they have and the outlook and the dress and the background and the perspective, it's all very different. How do we feel about that? Having to try to come together. Would there be a part of us that might even think, hey, I remember you. You're the one that we had to kick out of town. And, well, you're not quite as good as us. And then, of course, on top of that, we remember that when they were here before, that because they heard the gospel first, they always thought they were better than us. This is the cultural setting in the church into which Paul writes his letter to the Romans. This is what's going on. And I want us to imagine that same setting for us. I am continuing a series that Andrew started last... Maybe I am. I am continuing a series that Andrew started last month on letters to churches. He talked about Antioch, and we are We're going to be moving to talking about Paul's letter to the Romans today. I don't know, are y'all doing that, or was it, did it finally, okay, all right. We're going to be talking about the letter to the Romans. There's actually, I mean, obviously, guys, we could talk about the letter to the Romans for today and tomorrow and on through next Saturday and not even cover the surface of it, okay? So get ready. No, I'm just kidding, we're obviously not going to do that. I mean, I can't even do a survey, I can't even do a summary. I don't think I could do that in the time that I want to take this morning. But what I do want to do is home in on the point that Paul makes throughout the letter to the Romans that speaks to this kind of powder keg that they are sitting on. He is speaking to this potential powder keg of explosive division and destruction within that local body of Christ. And I want to speak to that. Because I guess the question that we should ask is that in our day and age, is there anything that's going on in our culture wherein people who come together for church have differing opinions about things and different approaches to things? And there's us, and there's them, there's we, and there's they. And at any moment, all it would take is for the wrong spark to light at the wrong time. Division and destruction. I want us to look at what Paul says to that. Because we might need to hear some of that today as well. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God in heaven, you are Lord, you are God, you alone are God, you are creator and sustainer, and it is from you that every family on earth receives its name. You are the source of life, you are health, you are also judge. We prostrate ourselves before you in our minds and in our hearts. To lift you up and honor you, what we want to do is glorify you. What we want to do is magnify you. And we pray, Father, that everything we do in this congregation will be about you and not about us and our preferences. That it will be about your glory, not about our opinions and our positions. Lord, we pray that your name will be hallowed, not ours. That your kingdom will spread throughout this world, not ours. That your will be done throughout this world, not ours. And help us this morning to dip into Romans just a little bit. And to see from Paul the kind of harmony that we should have. So that we might with one voice praise and honor and glorify you. Lord God, we do love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, our King and our Savior, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Years ago, I read a book. It was about preaching. It really impacted the way I preach. And this fellow talked about a series of questions that he would ask. Whatever sermon he was writing, he wanted to ask this series of questions to prepare him to make sure that it would stay on task and not go off in lots and lots of different directions. One of the questions was just very simply, what do I want my hearers to do? What do I want my hearers to do? So at the end of this sermon, what is it that I want my hearers to do? Now, I doubt that Paul literally asked that question when he wrote the letter to the Romans, but what do you think Paul would answer? If we were able to sit down with Paul and we were able to ask him, hey, this big letter that you wrote to the Romans, when it's all said and done, if you could pull it down to just one thing, one spear point thing, that, you know what, Romans, I want you to do this. What do you think the answer to his question would be? You don't have to say it out loud, but I just want to give you a moment to think about that. What does he want them to do? No doubt, throughout the letter to the Romans, we can pick out lots of things that Paul says to do. But I think If we were to sit down with Paul and have him answer this question, he would probably point us to the very last thing he asked them to do, which is at the end of Romans in chapter 16. The end of Romans in chapter 16. We look in verse 17. He makes a final appeal. He's gone through all the greetings. And you know, I mean, I guess it's possible that he's like, oh yeah, wait a minute, almost forgot. Here's this other thing I want you guys to do. I guess that's possible. But I think what's happening is he's saying, this is what this letter's been about. I've been driving to this point. Everything I've said up to this point has been about this, and I want you guys to do this. And so he says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Now, that might be a little bit shocking to us. What, that? Really? That's what all this has been about? This has been all about, look, there are people here that cause division and create obstacles. You need to turn away from them. But remember, where are we? We're in a powder keg. We're in a room full of explosive. And we've got fuses and we've got matches. And what Paul says is, I need you to get away from them. Get away from the ones who are going to light the fuse and light the match. He says, I am appealing to you. What is it that Paul wants to do? He says, look, if nothing else, please turn away from those who cause division and who create obstacles. Avoid them. Well, why? Why would this be Paul's main point? Which, by the way, that's a second of the questions to ask about this sermon. Well, why do I want my hearers to do this? And I think we find the answer to the why question back in Romans chapter 15, which we read just moments ago. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, I think Paul states the why behind this. In Romans 15 and verse 5, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why must we get rid of those, push away, turn away from, mark, note, whatever term you want to use, those who would cause division and create obstacles? Because God deserves to be glorified. Would y'all agree with that? Does anybody agree with that? God deserves to be glorified. All right, I thought we agreed with that one. He deserves to be glorified. But I tell you what he doesn't deserve. He doesn't deserve for us to get in our little circles of preference and opinion and whatever other kind of divisions we might have. He doesn't deserve for us to get off in those little circles and say, well, we'll glorify him by ourselves over here. What he says is, I want you Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles, no matter what your background is, what I want you to do is come together and worship and glorify and honor God. And here's what we see. What we see from this is that a mark of a faithful congregation, a congregation that is truly belonging to Jesus Christ, strives to live in harmony so that in one body, with one mind, and in one voice, glorifies the one God. Do y'all like our singing? That's to me is one of the best things about this congregation. Far outstrips the preaching, I promise you. And the harmony, the songs that we sing, even the new ones, we do really well. We sing in harmony. And that's often pleasing to our ears. But what Paul wants is not for us to simply be able to sing in harmony, but to live in harmony. With the same mind, literally. So that from one body, one voice, one mouth, proclaiming the glories of God. And he deserves that. And so he says, what I want you to do is I want you to remove those and turn away from those who cause division, who create obstacles, and live in harmony. And so before we progress again, I know that it might be easy for us to say, well, this Jew-Gentile divide, that's not really a big thing today. That's not really a big thing today. We could really skip that whole part. Let's get to all the nice doctrinal stuff about gospel and grace and sin and salvation and justification. Those are a lot of the deep things. But interestingly, Paul actually uses all of those things as support for this point. And I think we need to ask, do we have any of those divisions in our culture today that impacts us and the way we view each other? You know, when we talk about division, as I've already intimated, it often comes in the standpoint of us versus them. We versus they. No matter what issue, no matter what scenario the division is, there's we, there's they. There's us, there's them. And it can be any number of things that we have that feeling about. Are there those situations that when we come together, that even though we're in the same room, there's a we and there's a they? There's an us and there's a them? Let me ask you this. This is a harder one. Are there any divisions in our culture today where when we walk into this room, the problem is that we already have a lopsided us that we've gotten used to? And they just don't show up? Is it possible that we need to think about that? So that rather than us in this building and they, them in that building, we can come to one voice, glorifying God, living in harmony. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing I want us to talk about is the foundation for harmony. There's three things that I think we can see, especially, and I'm not covering everything that even would deal with this in Romans. I just want to get the highlights. Three things that are a foundation for harmony. And I'm going to use this kind of us, them, we, they terminology, and I hope you understand what I mean by that. Because all of us see ourselves as some us and some we. And all of us look at some other group as they and them, and we need to be thinking in those terms, whatever those issues are, as we're walking through this. So for a congregation to live in harmony, the foundation, we have to remember that we are just as rotten, awful sinners as they are. Let me ask you, in the divisions that we have today, isn't it easy for us to look at us as the good guys and them as the bad guys, right? We are the white hats. They are the black hats. And whatever it is that we're dividing over, whatever the we is versus the they, whether we're talking about poor and rich, black and white, Jewish and Gentile, homeschoolers, public schoolers, vaxxers, anti-vaxxers, Republicans, Democrats, maskers, anti-mask. Are y'all getting the picture? We got a lot of us's and them's, don't we? As we consider those divides, isn't it easy for us to constantly look at them and figure out why what they're doing and they are just sinners? They're just sinners. This is sinful. It's amazing to me the number of those kind of divisions I hear that they get back around. That even though there's not some Bible verse that says this is a sin, by the time I've added this verse and that verse and this thing and some obscure study that we've heard about that's now been passed around, those people are sinners. And so then the other group pulls up this verse and that verse and their obscure study and nope, y'all are the sinners. Isn't that amazing how we can do that? Here's what I want us to recognize. We are as awful and rotten as sinners as they are. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. In fact, the first three chapters of Romans is written to make this point. The whole chapter is written to make this point. We are just as rotten and awful sinners as they are. In Romans 3:22, he says, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, look, yes, of course, I know it. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. But I'm not as rotten and awful a sinner as they are. Well, let's go back to verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He says that's all of us. And so whenever I start getting the we, they mindset, here's what I need to remember about us. We are just as rotten, awful sinners as they are. And building on that, we have no more ground to boast than they do. If we continue reading there from verse 23, we go to Romans 3:24. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What does he point out? He says we've got no room to boast. We have no more ground for boasting than they do. Why? Because we didn't earn salvation. We don't deserve justification. It is a gift. It is by God's grace. It is received by faith in and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, here's the gift. For while we were still sick, Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, I should say, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Why do I get to be here? Because I'm awesome? Because I'm great? No, because Jesus died. I have no room to boast. I'm not special and amazing because I've become a part of this people. I've recognized that there is a special and amazing Savior. And so have they. Think about even how we enter the body of Christ and we enter Jesus and His death. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Think about this initiation that we go through to enter Jesus Christ, to get to participate in His death. It's not even something that we do. It's something that has to be done to us. He didn't say you climbed Mount Everest. He didn't say you did some pilgrimage and you found the Holy Grail, or the Ark of the Covenant. What did he say? He said, when you're baptized, when somebody else takes you and dunks you under the water, you don't even do that. It's the initiation itself demonstrates the humility of it's not me, it's not what I do. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. It's what He did. I got no room for boasting. And so when I have that we, they, us, them mentality, I need to remember, yeah, I'm here, but I've got no grounds for boasting. We have no ground for boasting. No more than they do. And the third foundation for harmony, and I am using vocabulary from Romans that I'll explain in just a moment. We do not support the root more than they do. All right. You know, we know that we're supposed to be harmonious and we know that we're supposed to be united. And so, boy, we try to make it work. But when we have this kind of we, they, us, them mindset, it's a lot more like toleration than it is living in harmony. You know what I'm saying? Y'all get that? You ever been there? We tolerate them because we know we're supposed to. But let's be honest. We do more of the work. We are smarter. We are better. We are the ones that really make this church work and keep it going. God's just lucky to have us as we drag their dead weight along. Look in Romans chapter 11 and verse 18. Romans chapter 11 and verse 18 in context has some very specific application to the Jewish and Gentile divide. But there's a principle here in verse 18 that applies no matter what we're talking about. Halfway through verse 18. So he says, don't be arrogant toward the branches. That's an issue about the Jews and the Gentiles. But here, halfway through, if you're arrogant, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Back in verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Here's what we need to understand. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we're not the ones that make this church work. Now look, they aren't either. We don't support the root. The root supports us. And the foundation for harmony is the recognition that we aren't the ones that make the church holy. Jesus Christ is. We aren't the ones that strengthen and grow and sanctify this congregation. Jesus Christ is. And so whenever I want to get that we, they, us, them mentality, I need to remember who it is that actually makes things work. And it's not us. It's Jesus. And if we have this foundation, we are a long way toward living in harmony. But let's talk about the practice of living in harmony. There are four things. I'm going to try to be brief and quick to get through this. But it's important. And here's the first thing. Live in submission to Jesus. Look in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. So lest you believe that the kind of harmony we are talking about is a peace and unity at all costs. A harmony that says it doesn't matter what anyone's doing. Remember this from Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the Lord's church. He is the King. And we cannot have harmony unless we are living in submission to Him. So if we want to have harmony that brings glory and honor to God, we live in submission to Him. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, where he talked about living in harmony, he said with one another, according to Christ. And even there in chapter 16, when he said in verse 17 to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles, in verse 18 he went on to say, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And that's the competition, isn't it? Either Jesus gets to be Lord or I want us to be Lord, right? Either we're going to live in submission to the Lord or we're going to live in submission to me and to us and the way I like things and to my preferences and my opinions and my positions and all that I want and all that makes me feel good. And I get together with a bunch of people that see it the same way as I do and act like we're submitting to the Lord when instead, sometimes we're just submitting to us. In Romans 14, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It's about the Lord. He applied that to some specific instances back up in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Everything I do must be about giving honor to the Lord. He is the master. And what Paul points out here is that sometimes I even look at those who might do some things differently from me and I realize that I'm not their master. I'm not my master. I'm not their master. And I realize that their master will make them stand or fall. And so we live in harmony by living in submission to Jesus. We live in harmony by living in humility. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Romans 12 and verse 3, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. If we get down to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, he repeats that idea of living in harmony. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If we're going to live in harmony, we've got to live in humility. In fact, did you pick up that foundation that we laid? That was really all about humility. Recognizing my own sinfulness, having poverty of spirit. Recognizing that I shouldn't be arrogant. I have no room to boast. Recognizing that I'm not the one that makes it work. It's Jesus. That's really all humility. But I do want to take this one practical step further. Go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you're like me, you've kind of always read that issue about sacrificing our bodies is just about our relationship with God. You know, there's sins that I've wanted to commit. They please my body. I got to sacrifice that. I got to get rid of those and just follow along with God. There's some truth to that. But notice what happens if we ignore the publisher's headings that act like we're moving into a new section and we just keep reading. He says all of this about sacrificing your bodies, and then in verse 3, because by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You see that he moves from talking about us sacrificing our bodies. And the reason for that is because we're actually a part of one body. We are members of the one body. We are part of a community. We are part of something that is bigger than us. And so what that means is sometimes we sacrifice us. And I know this goes absolutely and utterly counter to what our culture and our world says. Because what our world says is, you be you. You be you. Don't let anybody tell you who you're supposed to be. That's our world. Our world says that the supreme is the individual. Do you think that might be why Paul here in Romans chapter 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Can I point out to you that where the ESV talks about living in harmony, literally it's about being of the same mind. Some of your translations probably say that. Because for us to be one body with one voice and have one mind, our minds have to be transformed and renewed away from this worldly individualistic thinking. And to remember that I am a member of a body. And when I am a member of that body, I am a member of all the other members. And so practically speaking, walking and living in humility is about that kind of sacrifice in service to the community and in service to the members of this community. If we're going to live in harmony, we're going to live in submission to Jesus, we're going to live in humility, it's not going to surprise you to hear that we're going to live in love. Did anybody know that was going to be on here? Tim, the younger over here, smiling. He's like, oh, I knew it. He was going to get there. You already had it written down, didn't you? Yeah, I bet. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. He says there's a lot of things that we owe people and we're supposed to pay that off, but we never pay off our debt to love other people. We always owe that. We don't ever get to say, all right, I've loved Bob enough. Done with loving Bob. I don't get to say that. I always owe love. If we back up, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I'm going to read this paragraph in the English Standard Version, then I'll talk to you just a little bit about it. The English Standard Version says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. That very first statement, let love be genuine, very literally is, love is genuine. Or, love is without hypocrisy. Or we might say love is sincere, or love is unfeigned. In other words, this is what real love is like. Now here's what we miss in our English translations, and I hate to go here. But what we miss in our English translations is that the rest of this, verse 9 through 13, is actually all one sentence. And the rest of this sentence is structured in such a way to say, you know that first thing I said about love is without hypocrisy? Well, the rest of this is what that looks like. Love is sincere, and here is what sincere love looks like. And it's got this list. And guys, we could do a whole series, who knows, maybe one day we will, on each one of these things. I'm not going to do that today. I don't have time for that today. But there's one thing I do want you to see. Verse 10 and verse 13. So he says, love is unfeigned, so look, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And then he has kind of like a little package, this list of things. And here's where it starts. Love one another with brotherly affection. There are two love words there. Philadelphia, I bet you've all heard sermons with Philadelphia, and that is brotherly love. And then Philostorgos. And basically that just means deep love, dear love. And so what it starts with is dearly love your brothers. We like that one, right? My brothers, my sisters. That's us. I love us. I love we. Then it gets down to verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. But the word for hospitality, philoxenia. Do you see how there's philos there at the beginning of that one as well? And literally it's loving strangers. Do y'all see what Paul does in this list? He moves from, here's what sincere, unfeigned love without hypocrisy looks like. It looks like loving us. And it grows to loving them. Do you see that? And how that fits with what Paul is talking about in this letter? I move from loving my brothers and sisters to loving those strange people that are different, that I don't know as well, that are new, that think a little bit differently than I do, that view things differently than I do. He says that's love without hypocrisy. I'm going to leave the rest of this passage for you to talk about in your house-to-house groups. I hope it's a good discussion. But there's one more thing I want to share with you, and that is that if we're going to live in harmony, we're going to live in peace. In Romans 12 and verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And that could be enough, but I want to read one other paragraph here in Romans for us to think about. And it's in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. In Romans 14 and verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue what makes for peace. The contrast is passing judgment on everybody's opinions and everybody's ideas and everybody's positions. He says, instead of that, pursue what makes for peace and mutual growth, growing one another. And here's the interesting thing. Up in verse 13, he defines it as deciding to never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of the brother. Let me tell you a little bit about that word hindrance. You know another place that it's found in Romans? It's actually found in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, where Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. The hindrance in chapter 14 is the same as the obstacle in chapter 16. And here's how serious God is about it. He says, you find people who are creating those obstacles, who are putting those stumbling blocks and those hindrances, and you avoid them. Turn away from them. Because we're in a powder keg. And we need to remove the matches and the fuses. And guys, the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking. Can I tell you that the kingdom is not a matter of masks and not masks? Can I tell you that the kingdom is not a matter of what college you went to? The kingdom is not a matter of how you decide to educate your children. The kingdom is not a matter of politics. The kingdom is not a matter of skin color. The kingdom is not a matter of who your favorite football team is. The kingdom is not a matter of essential oils. The kingdom is not a matter of any of those things. And while I understand Robert and agree with him that surely there must be something a little bit wrong with veganism, it's really not even about that. And we all know he was just joking, I think. But tell you what it is about. It's about righteousness and peace and joy. And so he says, walk in peace. And may I point out that we are supposed to walk in peace not only inside this room, but when we're with one another on the job, when we're with one another in our neighborhoods, and when we're talking to one another on social media. Let me just point out, getting on social media to blast away at everybody you disagree with and to challenge and to point your finger and to talk about how stupid they are and how less spiritual they are and how afraid they are or how unloving they are or how ridiculous they are. Guys, you want to know what we call that in the Romans terms? Causing divisions and creating obstacles. And Paul says we need to avoid that. You want to know why? Because look, guys. Because there's so much of the stuff that we live with in life that does not matter at all. But do you want to know what does matter? Whether or not we glorify God. That matters. And so we need to live in harmony. We need to live in harmony so that in one body, with one mind, and in one voice, we may glorify the one God. Who's with me on that? If you want to, you can put your books away, your Bibles, your notes. Tim's going to lead us another song here in just a moment. We're about to sing a song. You want to know what I fully expect when we sing this song? I fully expect when we sing this song, it is going to sound good. I could be wrong. But I fully expect that when we sing this song, it is going to sound good. We are going to sing in harmony. But the invitation today is not for us to sing in harmony. It's for us to live in harmony. And somebody might ask, well, Edwin, what do you want your hearers to do? And I'll tell you what I want you to do. I mean, certainly if you're here and you're not in Christ, you don't get to be a part of the harmony. I want you to enter Jesus Christ. Come forward. We'll help you with that. Let you know what the scripture says and we'll study with you and we'll help you with that. But what I want for my hearers today is for us to take a look at ourselves and just ask. If the harmony of our congregation was judged based on me, what would it look like? What would it sound like? Are there any matches and fuses in my life that I need to go ahead and get rid of so that we can live in harmony? And who out there do I need to be reaching out to increase our harmony? That's what I want from you today. And so certainly, most of us here know what happens in the invitation. And if you want to respond to that, I want to see that. But it's really what happens tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday that I'm inviting you to today. So we're going to sing this song. And if there's any way that we can help you and you need our help, feel free to come to the front right now and let us know as we stand and sing.